Let's lift your hands to heaven for a moment. Father, we bless you. We magnify you. Father, we declare holy, holy, holy is our God. Father, we do magnify and lift up the name of Jesus, that name that you have magnified, that name that you have lifted up. We likewise correspondingly lift up the name of Jesus here today in this group in our midst. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in your house, that the name of Jesus would be lifted. Oh, Father God, we pray you would show yourself strong in the house today. Father, you're a God of power. You're a God of reality. We thank you for showing yourself real among us now in this season, in this time of crisis in our nation. We thank you for showing up and showing yourself strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right, you can go ahead and be seated. We shared on Wednesday night that we began talking about prayer on Wednesday nights, and if you come on Wednesday, we're going to continue that for the next week or two and share some real exciting stories of times where we've seen the power of God really come on display and the Spirit of God do just tremendous things in the local church. How many of you know the Spirit of God ought to be active and alive and moving in the local church? We believe in having a church where the power of God shows up, where people can have encounters with the power of God when they hit the door. Can you say amen? And that's what we want to see happen in this place. And a few weeks ago now on a Wednesday night, we were just having a simple Wednesday night service. I came prepared to teach. I was teaching a series called Potted or Planted, a series we have yet to pick up and finish because we had this kind of divine interruption, a good series, and we'll get to it again eventually and finish it out. But we had a little bit of a Holy Ghost meeting, just a what we might call a believer's meeting. You know, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation and interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. And when I came to the pulpit, I was suddenly arrested by the Spirit of God. And we just began kind of flowing with the Holy Ghost, calling out some words of knowledge, laying hands on folk. And as I said, it brought me to remembrance of some things. Now, I've seen moves of God, displays of the power of God that so far overshadowed the things we saw that night, but it just kind of brought me in remembrance. I think that's what the Lord really, in one sense, wanted to do. It brought me in remembrance of why the Lord brought us here. You know, and I shared a story, and I'll just mention it briefly, that years ago when Brother Hagin was going to have to step in for the great Catherine Kuhlman on a meeting when she was not able to preach, he was nervous and anxious and said, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't follow her. I'm not gifted like her. I'm not equipped and called to do what she does. And the Lord took him over there to Acts chapter 3, verse 6, where Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. And the Lord said, that's what I want you to do. Just give them what you got. You know, you can't be her. I didn't call you to be her. You ain't got that. And you can only give people what you've got. And so he said, that's why I put you in the church. You're a teacher. Share what you've got. Give them what you've got. You can't give them anything else anyway. And so Brother Hagin got up there and shared that simple story of what the Lord told him. And he said, I'm not Miss Kuhlman, as you can obviously see. He said, I'm a teacher. So he had them open up their Bibles to Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, and taught the Word of God. And he said, as I stood in my office and in my place, the Spirit of God came. And he said, the amazing thing was the same miracles that he had done in Catherine Kuhlman's meeting began to do that night. And people began pushing their own wheelchairs up the aisle. And it just kind of brought all that back to me to say that for years in our first church that we pastored, we had a great move of God. And as I've shared before, I would imagine that the move of the Holy Spirit we saw in that church in Northern California was as great as any of these things that you hear about people flying to from different parts of the country. The only difference was it was a localized meeting. You know, Channel 2 News didn't necessarily come and cover it. But as far as the move of God and what we saw take place, it was just as great. At that time, you might remember in the 90s, there was a real move of holy laughter where people get filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to laugh. And some people weren't too sure about that. But I like what one friend of mine said. He said, in old Pentecostal circles, you could go to the altar and get filled with the Spirit and cry, why in the world couldn't you laugh? If you're filled with the joy of the Lord, that's going to be the natural overflow, is that there would be an expression of divine laughter. And we had a move of the Holy Spirit where people were being filled with the joy of the Lord. But that just touches the iceberg of the things that we saw. And then later we went into the traveling ministry. I traveled with another friend. He's the one I mentioned earlier. It's going to be coming in mid-June to do a meeting for us. And we did what we called Holy Ghost meetings, where the Spirit of God would just move. We didn't even go into the room knowing exactly what we were going to share at the moment, but we were just suddenly inspired by the impulse of the Spirit what that particular church needed. It was a move of God. And then oftentimes we would demonstrate the very things we preached, as one of us would share and the other would demonstrate, and then God would use the gifts of the Holy Spirit to confirm the word that we were sharing. And it kind of brought us all to hear, and it just seemed to me that like the Lord was kind of saying, I could have brought anybody to Taft. Why would I have brought you if I didn't want your church to have a strong and mighty move of the Holy Spirit? And I believe that there are people who have an appetite for the reality of God, for the move of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for good preachers. But you can turn to any channel on TV and watch good preachers. Thank God for good teaching. And we need to resource people and teach them so they grow and mature. But we also need demonstrations of the power of God, because this world needs to know that God is alive. And the way that He's going to show Himself alive is through, and here's the title of our message, through infallible proofs. And I want to share with you for the next couple few weeks on this idea of infallible proofs. So first of all, if you would, turn with me to John, and we're going to look at verses chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. And we're going to just kind of take this a little bit at a time, piece by piece. And we'll, like I said, unpack this over the next couple of weeks, actually. But this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, particularly the last couple of verses that we're going to look at here. But first of all, we're going to start in John 14, starting with verse 7, where Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He said, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him." You know, it's interesting. Jesus wants to show the world the Father. That's what He came to do. He said, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared or revealed Him. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Now the Holy Spirit is here with the church to do what? To reveal Jesus. So Jesus wants to show the Father. The Holy Spirit today wants to show Jesus. And so He goes on to say this. Notice in verse 8, Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." In other words, if you just show us the Father, that'll be good. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and have you yet not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does the works. Believe Me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the sake of the works themselves." Now I want to go back to a question I asked a while ago. How is this world going to know that God is real and that God is alive? After all, it's becoming increasingly trendy to be an atheist in our culture today. I could take you to any number of news stories, either on, you know, social media or the major news outlets, where Christians in high profile positions today are being mocked and marginalized and even persecuted for just articulating beliefs that just a generation or so everybody fundamentally held. But it's becoming increasingly cool to come against the church, to come against, you know, the body of Christ. Not only that, but there are scientists out there today that are as popular with the younger generation as rock stars, who will tell them how ridiculous it is to believe that a creator could have created the universe in which we live. Now my kids will tell you, especially my boys, they're into this stuff too, and they'll tell you, "I'm on this stuff, man. I can give you any number of a half a dozen books that will show you that really the best science is on our side." But at the same time, if you're not looking to believe, or if you don't want to believe, they will supply you with a lot of reasons to believe that we just simply, you know, came up out of the ooze, if you will. Like one person said, what is it, you know, through the zoo to you or something like that. I forget exactly how it goes, but they'll tell you that we, you know, evolved over time and so forth and so on. Natural selection, the materialist worldview. And then there will be others that will say this. They'll say, "Well, how do you know that your gospel is genuine? After all, there's a lot of isms out there." And we've all heard these questions before. With all the world religions out there, are you saying that yours is the one that's right? Yes, that's exactly what we're saying. How is the world going to know that this is all real? Because God is a God who will show Himself with infallible proofs. As I begin to think about this, my mind this morning, as I'm meditating on these scriptures and thinking about what I'm going to share with you, my mind immediately went back to Elijah. You remember, he's the one who showed that our God is the God who answers by fire. And he had the great showdown on Mount Carmel. I mean, it was a showdown worthy of any Saturday matinee spaghetti western at high high noon you ever saw. And he said, you guys, prophets of Baal, you line up on that side. We'll line up on this side. You pray to your God. We'll pray to the God, Jehovah. And then we'll find out which God is God. He said, why do you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, worship him. But if Jehovah be God, then worship him. And so, of course, you know the story. They went through all their shenanigans and they began to call out in their God. And of course, they took all day long. And then finally, out of desperation, they began to cut themselves and offer blood sacrifices. And finally, just worn themselves out, fatigued, no doubt, through loss of blood, and just, you know, yelling all day at the top of their voice. And Elijah finally cut it off, said, okay, boy, it's time for the evening sacrifice. My turn. And then all of a sudden, you know, he prepared the animal. He rebuilt their altar of God. And he said, this is too easy for my God. Wet the whole thing down. Drench it. And where they poured so much water over the sacrifice that it filled the trenches around the altar. And then he prayed a simple one-sentence prayer so much. And then God answered by fire, and the fire consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and licked up the water in the trench, so there was nothing left over. And in one moment, a whole nation was brought back to God, saying, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. How is this generation going to know that the Lord, He is the God? He's going to show Himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now here's the phrase where we get this title. I'll just read it to you. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's out of Acts chapter 1. Where Luke, the author of the book of Acts, as well as the gospel that bears his name, is writing to a fellow by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus, by the way, also means lover of God. So we don't know if this was the guy's proper name or just something that Luke was calling him. But he said, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, around the resurrection of Jesus, we know the main story. I mean, if you know the Easter story, you know the story of Jesus' resurrection. And most of us who've been around this thing know that Jesus didn't just pop out of the ground and say, see, I'm alive. Bye, guys. He hung around for 40 days. Think about that. For 40 days, he hung around and intermittently would just show up. Hi, here I am. And he appeared at a lakeside and baked fish one morning for their breakfast. Other time, he appeared on the night of his resurrection in the upper room and startled them all. You remember that? And another time he met a couple of guys, you know, on the day of his, on the eve of his resurrection, as they were going from Emmaus to Jerusalem, and he showed up and gave them a 7-mile Bible lesson, as he showed them through all the scriptures how he was the one who would come, who would live, die, suffer for the sins of mankind, and then be raised again the third day. Amen. For 40 days. And then he was taken up before them all. The Bible said at one point he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, here's the cool thing. We know all that stuff, but there's a few throwaway verses in the Gospels that are pretty cool too. The Bible said that when Jesus was crucified, that there was an earthquake and the rocks were rent. And the Bible said many of those which slept arose and were seen by many in the holy city. And so after Jesus' resurrection, he wasn't the only one who came up out of the grave. The Bible said many of the saints which slept arose and were seen of many. So I don't know, maybe John the Baptist stuck his head in the, you know, in the doorway of the dancing girl and said, hey, I'm still here before he popped out of here. I don't know. But there were some signs, is what I'm saying. This was not something done in a corner. This was something that was accompanied by great signs such as the world has never seen before. Jesus' own life was bespeckled by signs, wonders, and miracles such to the degree that John himself said that if all the miracles of Jesus were recorded, he said, I dare say the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So our God is a God of signs. Our God is a God of infallible proofs. Was it only for then? Was it only for the first century church? Or will he do the same today? I say he still is doing the same today. He told Philip, the proof of my words are my works. The fact that they are my Father's words are evidenced by the fact that I do my Father's works. So the works validated Jesus' ministry to those who were otherwise slow to believe. I want to read a verse of scripture to you. I'm sure you're probably familiar with it. It's in the Gospel of John also. John 5:36. Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees, said this. I think it's interesting. He said, I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know, John the Baptist was a faithful witness. You had a trusted prophet who told you that I'm the one to come and be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. But he said, hey, I've got a witness that surpasses John's recommendation letter. He said, the witness that I have are the works that the Father has given me to perform. Now, I've seen this at work in my own life, to be honest with you. I remember one time I went to Loomis, California, and I ministered in a full gospel denominational church. And I came from Word of Faith circles. And this was a full gospel denominational church that, well, can I just say, did not have the highest opinion of people that came from my corner of the body of Christ. But this denomination had begun to experience some revival. They had begun to experience a move of the Holy Spirit. Down in Pensacola, Florida, the Holy Ghost had burst out. And a lot of churches went down there, got a taste of that, brought it back with them. And they wanted more of that. The only problem was they couldn't find, I guess, anyone in their particular denomination that knew how to create and facilitate. And we happened to be the guys out on the road doing Holy Ghost meetings, helping local churches learn how to facilitate and maintain a move of the Spirit in their churches. So they brought us in. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in an interview where the atmosphere was stiff. But let me just say that first interview, that first service was stiff. Now, we had two Sunday morning services, a large church. Now, the pastor had heard good things about our ministry and had told his people about us. So there was a certain measure of credibility that was given us by the people to even be there. I mean, otherwise, we probably wouldn't have been in the door. They probably never made it into the church. But you could still tell the atmosphere was stiff. Now, that morning, a lady, by the Spirit of God, very, very amazing, very beautiful move of the Spirit, really. Spirit of God fell on a lady, and she began to sing, had a wonderful voice, began to sing a psalm. You know, a psalm is just a poem or an ode inspired by the Spirit of God at the moment. We have 150 of them in our book of Psalms, most of which, about half of which David wrote. But you can sing psalms today. The Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And that's what she did. And I remember I was touched by it because it was very obvious that they were hungry and open to the move of the Spirit. Well, we got up to minister and we shared our message. And like I said, it was a bit stiff. It was kind of like shaking hands with someone that you've heard not such great things about. And it felt like that through the whole service until we came to the end. And suddenly I had a word of knowledge. And this word of knowledge, I said, there's someone here that has TMJ, tibial meningitis. The moment I called that word out, that same lady that sang that. Now, I didn't know why they were clapping, but they were all obviously excited to see this woman touched by the power of God. We began ministering in the power of the Spirit to this woman. And like I said, everybody in the church began to clap the moment we called out that word of knowledge. And she came forward, we laid hands on her, and the power of God touched this woman. She fell under the power. And then a number of ladies, I think on their own, just took her back to the bathroom. Well, tibial meningitis, as you know, does different things to the jaw area. And her jaw, she'd been in tremendous pain for a number of years. I think over 10 years she had this condition. And she was in a tremendous amount of pain. The moment we ministered to her, the pain disappeared and her jaw came in perfect alignment. And all the ladies came out of the bathroom testifying that God had worked a sign, a miracle in her life. After that, we were golden. After that, the interview was over. I'm just saying that. You can get an audience to receive you on some level on the basis of the good name, of the good reputation, of someone else saying, hey, these guys are good. Or maybe someone comes here and has a good experience and hears something that touches their heart and you say, you ought to come. And so they come and, you know, the word is good, but then all of a sudden God sees them at their point of need and does something supernatural for them that they know that could not have happened unless God was moving. How many of you know all of a sudden your level of credibility, amen, leaps a lot higher? And what Jesus is saying is, you know, you received me initially because of John, but if you'll just notice, friends, I've got a higher recommendation letter than what was written by John. The Father himself has confirmed my ministry through the signs which he's performing in and through my life. Can you say amen? Jesus said that the generation that he ministered to would be held accountable because of the signs. That though one day those signs would testify against that generation. Let me read you a couple of verses along that line. John 15:24, Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. Or a better translation, they would not be guilty. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. How is that possible? How can you see God work signs, wonders, and miracles in your midst, and instead of receiving the messenger, instead of getting excited about what God is doing, reject it and resist both the message and the messenger? Very simply, because unbelief is oftentimes due not to the lack of evidence, but to a heart that refuses to believe and accept the moral accountability that goes with obeying God. Turn with me, if you will. In fact, I want to show you this. Go to Romans 1. This is a verse of Scripture that's very apropos for our generation. Romans chapter 1. And let's just pick up at verse 18. And we might look at a little bit more than this, but notice this. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice this phrase. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the Bible does not say that they don't know the truth. It says rather that they choose to suppress the truth. It's the proverbial ostrich sticking his head in the sand. It's the, you know, la la la, I cannot hear you syndrome. And the Bible said there's a generation who suppresses the truth in their unrighteousness. And notice what it goes on to say, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. One translation says it's evident in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is a perfect picture of our generation. They don't want the gospel to get traction in our culture because it drops the plumb line of truth right next to their crooked lives. And they don't want to have to acknowledge the truth of the gospel. Signs don't make one believe, but they provide one no excuse for not believing. And I believe God's going to show Himself strong by many infallible proofs to our generation. Because there is a generation out there, friends, who want to believe, who are hungry for reality. And what they need is for God to show Himself strong in their midst. Listen to another verse of Scripture. I'm just going to read it to you. Matthew 11:20-24. Jesus said, then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's some powerful words. These are cities in which Jesus' mighty miracles were wrought. Crowds came and surrounded Him, and there were places where the Bible said all who touched Him, virtue flowed out of Him and healed them all. And yet the miracle was not sustained because of the refusal of people to submit to God and to His righteousness. And like I said, I believe the day is coming, and now is when Jesus is going to show Himself alive by many infallible proofs to this generation. Why? So that those who would believe will believe, and those who refuse will be shown their hypocrisy. You know, it's interesting today, there's some pretty cool things going on. Now, I don't know, a lot of even the secular outlets caught it about the blood red moons. How many of you have heard some stuff about the blood red moons? And of course, we know Jesus, they talk about that, in the book of Acts. Peter, in quoting Joel's prophecy, talked about how the Holy Spirit would be poured out in the last days. And he said that the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And, you know, one night when one of these blood red moons was supposed to appear, I was going to like come out in full at about 2 a.m. And I thought, I don't think I can stay up till 2 a.m. So I went out about midnight. and it was about halfway there. I mean, you could see the red encroaching over the moon. It was about halfway red. And I thought, how cool. I am watching the fulfillment of a 3,000-year-old prophecy prophesied by a minor prophet in the Gospels. I mean, and then related into the book of Acts by Peter. And here I am watching the fulfillment of a prophecy. I didn't see Jesus come out of the tomb, but I believe it. I've seen His miracles, signs, and wonders, but there was something about looking up in that sky and seeing a 3,000-year-old prophecy coming to pass before my eyes. Well, people say, oh, you know, well, it's just one of them lunar eclipses. Yeah, but it's interesting how they keep showing up on days that are significant to Israel's history, coinciding with special things God's doing in the earth. Why is He doing that? Because there are wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. God wants to show Himself real to this generation. Can you say amen? You know, we've been preaching this for years about God showing up and doing great things. And like I said, we did Holy Ghost meetings and we saw God moving among the believers in churches. And we would share with them how each and every one of us are called to do the works of Jesus, which is true. And we'll get into more of this as we teach on in this series. But I'm more conscious today than ever that the only way real revival will touch our nation again is through signs, wonders, and miracles. Because this ain't the church-going generation that it was just 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. We live in a different America today. And they're going to need to see signs and wonders. Amen. He said, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. What validates the gospel? The signs that follow to confirm it. What proves that Jesus is alive and working with us? The signs He does to confirm the gospel. You know, in Mark 16, we're very familiar with it. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. These signs will follow them that believe. What is a sign? A sign is an attesting miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. In other words, it's God's way of saying, that's my message. That's my messenger. And God confirms His word through the supernatural. I have a friend of mine. He works with me in safety. He actually was working with our company for a little while. And he got radically born again and his life turned around some years back. And he's just on fire for God. His dad, likewise, is also on fire for God. So on a regular basis, they'll go witness in the streets in like East Bakersfield. And then they'll go to the hospitals and just go door to door and start praying for people that are sick. And they're both in law enforcement, or he was before he was in safety. His dad's still involved with law enforcement. And there was a sheriff that had some kind of physical condition, and so they went to see him and pray for him. And when they got done praying for him, my friend, his name's Cody, he said, you know, Dad, I just feel like we should go by the chapel. I just have it in my heart we should go by the chapel. So he said, okay. So they went down to the chapel, and they saw this man in there in prayer, and he was weeping. And Cody said, I feel like this is why we're sent here. He went down, he talked to the man, he said, what's wrong? He said, my aunt, she's in the hospital. She's on life support. She's dying. And he was in there praying for her. And he said, well, is there any way we could go pray for her? And he lit up like a Christmas tree, and he said, why, yes. So he took her to the room. Well, the whole family's in there. She's intubated on all kinds of life support. Tubes going in every kind of direction you can imagine. And Cody said it was an intimidating environment. But he said, I got up there and I laid hands on her. He said, then something came over me. And he said, I just said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. And he said, that fast, she sat bolt upright with her eyes open. Just staring like this at them. And his eyes got about that big too. And he's staring like that back at her. And he said, do you hear me? Can you understand me? And she's doing this number. Well, of course, all of a sudden, you know, you can imagine buzzers are going off and nurses are flying in there, pulling tubes out of every which way. And the family's rejoicing and weeping. And what is that? It's a sign. He said, the cool thing is, he said, we left. They didn't even know our names. But they knew Jesus was alive. See, that's what the issue is. It's not whether they know who we are. It's that they know that God is alive. And God is still moving in power today through signs, wonders, and miracles. Can you say amen? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then he goes on to say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, did Jesus say, or did he not say, that we would do the works that he did? He said that, did he not? Then what are we going to do with that? We don't really have anything to do with that but believe it. Amen? But how is it going to be accomplished? He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And most of you are probably aware of the fact that in John 16, Jesus said, if I do not go, the Comforter cannot come. He said, but if I go, I will send him. And so the same divine agent who empowered Jesus to do the miracle signs and wonders that he did is with the church today empowering us to do his works as well. Can you say amen? In fact, turn with me, if you will, to John 16. We'll read just a couple of verses here. John 16, we'll look at verses 5 through 11. John 16, starting with verse 5. Jesus said, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, I don't know how he expected them to believe that in the light of all the things they had seen in his ministry. I mean, they had seen the dividing of the fish and the loaves. They had seen miracles of healing. They had seen the dead raised. And yet he says to them, it's expedient for you. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, how many of you know the Holy Spirit is not going to do these things apart from you and I, apart from the church? It's through the church that the Holy Spirit works to convince and reprove the world of their need for Jesus. Can you say amen? And this is where there's a fundamental understanding, a fundamental lack of understanding, I should say, in the church about how Jesus worked the miracles that he did. A lot of times we dismiss the miracles of Jesus, and we read, you know, scriptures like this where Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. And we kind of dismiss that. We say amen and applaud it because we know that's how we're supposed to respond, but realistically we kind of dismiss it because, after all, that's Jesus. And we do the same thing with the apostles. Well, that was the apostles. And we kind of read these things like they're fairy stories. And they could happen back then, but they certainly couldn't happen today. And the reason why is because we failed to understand how it was that Jesus did the miracles that he did. A lot of people just assume, and I thought this was really behind us as a church, but I still hear people today preaching, and they'll talk about the miracles of Jesus. And they'll say, well, of course he could do them. He was God. But we need to understand that Jesus, though God, did not do the miracles he did because he was God. He did the miracles he did because he was anointed. Now let me read you a verse of scripture. We'll close here shortly, but let me just read you a couple of verses of scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And this is speaking of Jesus humbling himself and becoming like us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let me read that to you in the Weymouth translation. It says, let the same disposition be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Although from the beginning he had a nature of God, had the nature of God, he did not reckon his equality with God a treasure to be tightly grasped. Nay, he stripped himself of his glory and took on him the nature of a bondservant by becoming a man like other men. And being recognized as truly human, he humbled himself and even stooped to die. Yes, to die on a cross. So when Jesus came to the earth, he so identified with you and I that he laid aside the divine privileges he had as God to live life like you and I. So when he resisted temptation, he resisted it like you and I do. You know, the Bible said God cannot be tempted with evil, yet Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so the Bible says that when Jesus came to the earth, he emptied himself. The Greek word kenosis means he literally laid aside his power and glory and became born a human being. And I use this example a lot of times. If you came into a room, and like in here, I'm warm as you can see, I'm perspiring here, and you had a jacket on, you say, it's too hot for this, you might lay that aside. Now, it has not changed who you are in essence, but you laid aside something you possessed. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to the earth as the only, one and only ever God-man. God in essence, and yet He identified Himself wholly with us and became a man like you and I. And He laid aside the inherent privileges He had as God so He could wholly identify with you and I. And the only miracles He ever did, He did after He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Well, He was God, yes, but He emptied Himself. And He couldn't heal anybody till God was with him through the anointing of the Holy Ghost and power. Now, what I love to sometimes do a little side-by-side comparison. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Very similar language there. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. You know what God wants to do? He wants to anoint you to be a do-gooder. He wants to anoint you to do the works of Jesus. He said, greater works than these shall you do. But if you just look at the works of Jesus, that's some pretty good stuff. And yet Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Can you say amen? You know, there were times in the ministry of Jesus, because He humbled Himself and was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We'll get into more of this stuff next week, but there was times where Jesus ministered to people, and because of the unbelief, because they did not receive Him, He could not do anything in their midst. In His own hometown of Nazareth, where He was rejected, not received, the Bible said He could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. And you know, I find that today, I'm not so concerned right now about the world not believing as I am about the church not believing. And one of the things that concerns me, as social pressure is on the increase, I see more and more Christians compromising their convictions about right and wrong. I'm not surprised when I see posts on Facebook that endorse certain lifestyles from the world, because I know the world believes that. But when I see Christians applauding and endorsing the same thing, I get concerned. I got kind of in a, I don't usually do this, but I got a little bit in a Facebook debate the other day. And the reason why I entered it is because I know the guy from New England is also a believer, and he was championing somebody stepping out and coming out and proclaiming a lifestyle that's clearly unbiblical, and he's kind of applauding this guy. And I said, wait. And I basically just tried to bring a biblical perspective to it. And it was kind of funny because, it was a gracious, gentlemanly-like verbal sparring match. But as I did, little bit by little bit, there were some Christians who began to click like and kind of just back what I was saying. But I think it's interesting today that even believers who love Jesus are finding it more and more difficult to put themselves out there on the line and say, wait, we still have to stand for truth. Now here's the thing, we're not standing for truth to condemn people. We're standing for truth because we love people. Because it doesn't matter how much society endorses certain things. It doesn't matter even if the church rises up in unity to endorse sin. The fact of the matter is, the wages of sin is still death. And if somebody doesn't sound the alarm and give them opportunity to turn from their sin and repent, amen, you know where we're going with that. So God wants us not only to preach the truth with boldness, He said, when you do, I will come behind you and confirm the word with signs following. Amen. I could share story after story with you that I know from my own life and friends' lives who preached the gospel. I think right now, a friend of mine named Joe Morris, he was in Italy ministering. And there was a young boy that came, his parents brought him, he had bandages around his head. And he didn't know what was wrong with the young boy, but they brought him up in the prayer line. And he just simply spoke to the boy, then spoke to the parents and said, take him home, he's healed. Well, they're kind of like Naaman the Syrian. What do you mean, go dip? You remember that? And he's kind of like saying, you know, I thought the prophet would come out here and do something dramatic and wave his hand over the place and do a real good shabba dabba do and, you know, really put something into it. And all he said is go dip. And they kind of were looking at him a little bit disappointed, waiting for some more pizzazz, a little bit more, you know, Shazam, something. You know, we came all this way. And he said, I said, go home, your boy is healed. Now, when you're under the anointing, you're as bold as a lion. But then that anointing will lift and it's just you. And so later, you know, he gets a call from the pastor of that church in Italy, and he's kind of nervous answering the phone. He said, Brother Joe, I got to tell you. He said, what the parents didn't tell you is that boy had brain cancer. He had 2 weeks to live. They went back, and the boy was totally healed, totally clear of cancer. Our God's a God who still answers by fire. He can bring a nation back to himself. I mean, that was one demonstration of power on that day. And everybody got right with God. I just think that we can argue and we can get in the public forums and debate back and forth. And there's some merit in that. But friend, I think, and when we do that though, we have to remember why we are. Because some people just like to fight. I don't like to fight. I'm not a debater for debater's sake. In fact, the Bible said the man of God must not quarrel. So you can't do it. A lot of people just like to debate. And you know, I'm going to show you wrong. And that you can't do that and win. God's not interested in that. But He does want to show Himself alive. And if we're bold to stand for the truth, He'll come alongside us and show Himself strong, show Himself real. And I don't care if it takes blood red moons or signs and wonders and miracles in the church or laying hands on the sick on aisle 13 of the grocery store. God will show Himself strong. And the reason why this is important, we'll get into this more, and I just kind of had to lay a foundation, but some of the exciting stuff is coming, as to what we can do here. I'm going to share some stories with you between Wednesday night and what we share here. The things we saw happen in our own local church, particularly that first church we pastored, we saw the supernatural on display. But with it came some persecution. With it came some people saying some not so nice things. Part of it's because they don't understand, and part of it's because of envy. How many know when they persecuted Jesus? Even Pilate said he knew they delivered Jesus up because of envy. And sometimes when you have the power of God in demonstration and people's lives are being touched, there will be those who rise up in opposition out of your own camp because the people are getting touched. And then there will be the world. You know, it's interesting all that the Pharisees saw. You and I may never see the same measure of miracles the Pharisees saw through the ministry of Jesus, and yet they would not believe. Because I said, sometimes not believing is not an issue of not having enough evidence. Sometimes not believing is not wanting to have to submit yourself to moral accountability to a righteous Creator. And there are those who are today in our culture suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to hear it. They want to shut us down. I'm amazed at the extreme measure of bias going on in our world today. One of the people I stood up for, you know, was Dan Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, who simply made a statement, I believe in traditional marriage. And he was villainized as a homophobe and a hater simply because he said, I believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman. He didn't say anything hateful or malign anyone. And recently, more recently, there was that founder, what was it, Mozilla or Firefox or whatever, who was fired from the company he founded because he simply said he believed in traditional marriage. And his own employees rose up and said, we want him out of here. And I think he resigned under duress, but he lost his own company because of standing up for what he believed. But friend, there's a God in heaven. We're not in this alone. I said, we're not in this alone. And it's not so much God's worried about us keeping our company so much as he is about he's going to defend his truth. He's going to defend the gospel. And if we'll be bold and stand up for the truth, God will work with us and leave a witness to this generation. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, we want you to show yourself strong in this generation. We want you to show yourself strong in this community. Lord, I've seen those moments when people came in under the influence of controlled substances and immediately under the supernatural power of God were made sober and filled with your Spirit. I've seen those times where the sick were healed, where the power of God flowed and touched people's lives and completely transformed and changed their lives. And Father, what we're asking for is for You to meet us at that point of power. We know that You will do it. It's all throughout Your Word. So we're asking You to guide us in such a way that we might be a church that witnesses the power and presence of God. And we pray not for our church alone. This is not an exclusive thing. We're asking You to show Yourself strong in our nation. We're asking You to show Yourself strong in our community. We're asking You to show Yourself strong to our loved ones. For we know the time is short. And Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent Me while it is day. For the night comes when no one can work. Father, may we do what we do now, for we know the night comes shortly. We thank You for the time we have. We pray You would help us to redeem that time. Use it wisely so that You may be glorified in this generation. We thank You for it, Father. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, I don't know, you know, what your particular situation is with the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, but thank God He's the ever-present loving One who wants to come in and take residence up in you. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And whether you're someone who's just kind of stepped back away from your walking relationship with God, He's knocking on that door. Or maybe you're someone who's never let Jesus into your life. And yet Jesus went to the extreme expense to become a man like you and I so they could identify with us and die on Calvary's cruel cross so that your debt of sin could be paid. Maybe you're here today and you need to make things right with God and you need to just say, Father, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He died to pay the penalty for my sin. And I ask You now to forgive me, to wash my sins away and give me a new life in Christ. If that's you, then this service maybe was for you today. God can show Himself strong in your life through a changed heart, through a new nature. If you've never prayed this prayer before, we're going to pray it together. I'm just going to ask you all to pray it together. But if you do pray this and you pray it from your heart for the first time and you mean it, I want you to tell somebody, because Jesus said, if you're ashamed to confess Me before men, I'll be ashamed to confess you before My Father. So let's be bold. Let's take a stand for Christ. Let's go public for Jesus. But I want to just ask us to pray this simple prayer. If you mean it in your heart and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I know I cannot save myself. But I believe that Jesus died for me. That He died on Calvary's cruel cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I ask You, O God, to forgive me of my sins, to cancel my debt. Father, I ask You to come on the inside of me and change me. I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to Him. Thank You, O God, for saving me, for receiving me, and for making me Your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.